How's everybody doing? Good? Good. I am super excited for a couple things. First of all, it's always one of those places I've wanted to go. Cedar Point, roller coaster capital of the world, corn dogs and cotton candy, then more roller coasters. But we're also going to be celebrating everything that God has done this year in the life of the 9th and 10th grade, and so I'm excited to be able to spend time with you guys. We are in a series called Blunders, and so last week, Bubba tackled a nice, light, easy-to-discuss topic. So it was like, what? How many of you were here last week? Okay, yeah. I don't know if you guys remember, but he actually tackled a topic that was probably very appropriate to discuss, but also not the easiest. You probably had some interesting 242 conversations. This week, we're gonna talk about another blunder of the Bible. We're gonna talk about a gal tonight. Her name is Tamar. A little interesting story about this as we kind of get into this. When I gave my heart to Christ, somebody, like, right afterwards handed me this Bible reading schedule, and I didn't know that you were actually supposed to read the Bible. This wasn't something that I was even aware of. I just was handed this Bible reading schedule, and it started off, like, it was one of those that started at Genesis and worked its way all the way through, and for someone who had no idea who really God was, he was trying to figure it all out. To start in Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus created some interesting turmoil in my heart and life. I don't know if you're aware of this, but if they ever made an actual movie of the Bible, it would get a much different rating than most people would think of a Bible movie. Like, there's a lot of weird stuff that goes, like, have you guys ever read any of the Bible? Like, you guys are looking at me like I'm from another planet. All right. Look, here's the thing. In the Bible, there's some stuff that goes on that is some weird, trippy stuff. And as a new Christian, I'm reading this, and I came to this story, and I'm like, it blew my mind. Because I didn't have any context for it whatsoever. Tonight I want to give you guys a little context as we look at this particular blunder. I'm going to read some scripture tonight. I want you to just listen. I might have you turn there in a little bit. But I want you to just kind of listen to this. In Matthew chapter 1, there is this genealogy. There is, like, this is how the family started, and this is how we got to Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, I want to, because I feel like it's important that we actually be able to visualize this, because this is really important. This was the list. This is like... Ancestry.com of Jesus. Okay? Thank you. So, I want to give us a little history so we understand who these people are and what happened. So Abraham, about 2,000 years before Jesus, God shows up and says to Abraham, I want to make this promise with you. I'm going to give you this covenant. Your ancestors are going to be as many as the stars, and you're going to become a great nation. Okay? And then Abraham gives birth. Well, he doesn't give birth, because that would be weird. Abraham has a child. He's the dad of Isaac. And Isaac, you may remember, he was the one who he took up the mountain, the hill, and he was going to sacrifice him. God said no. Okay. Then Isaac, he becomes the dad of this guy named Jacob. Okay. And Jacob, he becomes the dad of this guy named Judah. And Judah, his name actually became Israel later on. There was kind of a name change. But Jacob had 12 sons. Judah was the fourth one. And each of the sons had a name that represented one of the tribes of Israel. All right? So Judah was one of the brothers that, if you remember the story of Joseph, they like sell him into slavery. And if you've never read the story of Joseph, you really should go read it. It's like this amazing, amazing story. But the interesting thing about Judah is that in Genesis chapter 29, he was the one that concocts this plan to sell Joseph into slavery. He's like this jealous brother. Now, we're going to get into some of the things. Judah had some issues. Like, first of all, we already talked about he sold his brother into slavery. Also, he had this issue that his family was well aware of, and we're going to see this here in a minute, that he marries a Canaanite woman, which was not what you were supposed to do at that time. So he kind of gives up on his religion. And then he also had this really bad habit of picking up prostitutes, which we're going to deal with here in just a minute. So Judah had some issues. Judah had this incredibly dysfunctional family issue. He had this problem where he had kind of given up on his religion. He had kind of given up on his morality. And that's where Tamar comes into the situation. And we're going to talk about Tamar here in a minute. But before we get to Tamar, there's these two others that are Judah's sons. And Tamar is actually the mom of these two. Now, this is a list, and then if you go through Matthew, it goes further, and you get down to Jesus in the lineage, in the genealogy there. There's one interesting thing that's very different about this list. If you notice, they're all dudes. Because when you listed a genealogy back in this day, you didn't include girls on the list because they weren't considered that important. It's totally changed. You guys are totally important. I want you guys to know that, all right? As a matter of fact, if you wanted people to understand that this guy Jesus, you were listing this whole lineage, this whole genealogy, to show that Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he was the Son of God. It didn't make any sense in that day and age to list a female in the list. If it was Caesar or any other person, they never would have included Tamar because, well, if you want somebody to be seen as great in this day and age, you wouldn't have listed this lady. So this lady must be amazing. She must be someone who had it all figured out. She must be someone that walked the straight and narrow. She must have been someone like Mother Teresa on steroids. Which is an interesting mental picture, if you just picture it for just a second. But she wasn't. See, Tamar has a really interesting story. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell the story of Genesis chapter 38. It's the story of Tamar. I'm not going to read all the way through all 30 verses, but I would encourage you to actually, you know, maybe if you've got a Bible, open up there and make sure that I'm telling this story right, because this story is kind of freaky. But Tamar must have an important piece in this whole thing leading to Jesus. So here's the story. At this time, Judah has these 12, he's got these sons, and he's like, I need to continue the lineage. And so he starts finding wives for his sons. And the first one, if you look at Genesis 38, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "At that time Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her." And then he finds for his first son, whose name is he finds this woman named Tamar, and they get married. And before Tamar can have a child, dies. And scripture says this: it's because he was so evil that God put him to death. By the way, it's a bad way to go. It's not like one of those memorial services that people look back on and go, "Wow, that was uplifting." It was a very hard thing. And then if you go to Leviticus, there's this thing called the Levirate marriage. Basically, the idea is that if a woman is widowed and she doesn't have children, the next son or the brother-in-law, how you want to see it, takes that woman and marries her to protect her and care for her. Only one problem. You see, Judah's next son was worse than the first one. I'm not even going to get into the things that he did. But guess what God does? God takes him out. Now this is the second husband. She still doesn't have a child. And so Judah, freaking out because all of his sons are dying, says, "You know what? I'm not giving her to my youngest son." His name was Shelah. He said, on second thought, "Tamar, I want to send you back to your parents' house. You live with them, and please don't show your face anymore, because everywhere that you go, I've got sons that end up dying." There's an old phrase: hurting people hurt people. Let's just be honest with each other for just a second. How many of you have ever been in a situation where someone hurt you and you intentionally hurt them back? You see, because what happens is when someone hurts us, our selfish human nature begins to plot, "You know what? I'm going to make myself feel better by making them feel worse." Don't believe me? Just check your social media feed. As a matter of fact, if you look at most social media feeds, the interesting thing about it is just about everybody puts on their best face. Everybody shows the amazing things that are happening in their life. And yet then in the comment section, what ends up happening is a lot of people then just try to tear down the facade. A lot of people just try to hurt other people. So Tamar, as you can imagine, is hurt badly. She's a victim in this situation up until this point. Because then she decides that she's going to concoct this amazing plan. See, Tamar is in her mom and dad's house thinking about how she's been hurt, how she doesn't have any kids, how life is just continuing to go downhill, and now she's not even worth being married to the youngest son. She doesn't have any hope. So here's what she does. She comes up with a plan. This is the plan. You guys ready for this? How many of you have never heard this story? I'm about to tell you, this is one of the craziest. So she knows, because the whole family knows, that her father-in-law, Judah, has this issue. Apparently, he has visited prostitutes before, because she comes up with this plan. She says, "You know what? He's coming up this road on this day to shear these sheep. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on a disguise like I am a prostitute. I will stand by the side of the road. And when he shows up, he won't know it's me because I'm wearing a veil. I'm going to hurt him." So sure enough, Judah's walking up the road at the time that she knew that he would be walking up the road, and she had disguised herself, and guess what he did? He solicits the services of his daughter-in-law that he doesn't know it's her. Well, he promises her a goat for her services, and she's like, well, I don't see any goats here. And he goes, well, I'll leave you some collateral. So what he does is he gives his staff, his belt, and his signet ring, and he says, when the goat gets sent to you, I will have those back. She says, sure, I'll take the collateral. And interestingly enough, when things get really bad and there's all sorts of things going on in the midst of sin and hurt and pain, Tamar gets pregnant. Well, her father-in-law is long gone. Word gets back to her father-in-law. Hey, your daughter-in-law, she's obviously been cheating on your youngest son, who you won't let see her because she's pregnant. They drag her out in the street because her father-in-law is going to have her burned alive. They drag her out in the street, and she's about to get burned. She goes, hey, I wonder who this ring, this staff, and this belt belong to. It's the baby daddy, who happens to be my father, who is trying to have me burnt alive. Now, imagine if you will, a 16-year-old kid who has no understanding of Scripture whatsoever, who gets a Bible reading schedule, and I'm reading this. Because that's some messed up stuff. And yet, she's the woman that gets listed in the lineage of Jesus. See, there's plenty of blame and blunder to go around. I would challenge you to go read what happens next with these kids and everything else that is going on. It is some crazy stuff. But let me ask you something. Where is one step too far to be included in the family? What is the place where in this world that we live, someone says, that's it, you're out? I've read so many stories of people who, you know what, I've just gotten to the point where I can't do it anymore. I've written them off. They're on their own. They're doing their thing. And yet, in a situation where it should look like, if you want to impress people and have people think that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, this is not the list of people you include. If God inspired every piece of this, and the Word of God in Matthew, the lineage was inspired by God, and everything in it was what God wanted, what if God was trying to say to us that what I don't want is people that have it all figured out? What I don't want is people that don't recognize their mistakes. What if he's trying to say, I want you to understand that my family is one that looks different than the world, because my family is one where you experience forgiveness and God's goodness and his greatness, and no matter what has happened, there is a place for you in God's family. What if what God was saying to us is that his kingdom and his family is so different that even as messed up as these people are, there is a place where they are adopted in and God says, these are my family. Too often in this life, we feel like we need to present some sort of image, that we have it together, that we have it all figured out. As a matter of fact, I think what God wants from us is the exact opposite. When we have issues and blunders and sin in our life, what God wants from us is to say, you know what? I am messed up, and God wants to wrap his arms around us and say, I can work with that. It doesn't mean that he's not going to change us. It doesn't mean that he's not going to transform us. It doesn't mean that he's not going to work on us and make us more like him. But what he wants is for us to understand that he is the great physician. He is the one that changes hearts and lives. We don't come to him having it all figured out. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. Not only that, I very much doubt whether Tamar, if you had moved forward 1,000, 1,500 years, if you had said to her, hey, I just want you to know, you are the direct family of the Son of God, the Messiah. You are the lineage. You know what her response would probably be? I am not worthy to have that be a part of my life. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what has happened in my life, where I've been, what I've done. How can you say that I am part of the lineage of God? Because God, Jesus, is different. What he does and what he says is, come as you are and let me work in your heart and life. As a teenager, when I gave my heart to Christ, I didn't have this understanding. All I knew was that there was this crazy woman who had this crazy father-in-law who got pregnant, and poof, I didn't have an understanding of who Jesus is and how he feels about us. You might be someone like Judah who is in, maybe even in direct rebellion, just saying, I don't need God, I can do this on my own. You might be like Tamar, making decisions out of desperation that you know aren't the right decisions to make. You might know people like that. But these are the names, along with so many others, that are found in God's family. I want you to hear this scripture as I close. 1 John 1:8-10 says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We're all in this boat together. We all got stuff. We all got stuff that we deal with day in and day out. And yet somewhere, if we were to continue this list on, when you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, you find your name as you are adopted into the family as sons and daughters of God. Up until tonight, for a lot of you, that was just a name in a very boring chapter of the Bible. But tonight, she has become someone that represents something. That no matter where you are, what you're dealing with, no matter your struggles, no matter your sin, your hurt, your pain, no matter who has hurt you or you have hurt, there is a place in God's family for you where you receive forgiveness and you are transformed. It's one thing to hear a name. It's another thing to hear the story behind it. And represented in this room are so many stories. And behind your name is a story of where God writes you into his family. And that's an amazing thing. Father, in the precious name of Jesus. God, it is my heart's cry that every single person in this place, God, I cannot imagine a more messed up story than the one that is found in Genesis chapter 38. And yet somehow you took that thing, that story, that issue, that blunder, that sin, and you transformed it into something where out of it came Jesus. And in this place, I know there are lots of people who are struggling with so many different things. And God, I pray by your Spirit that what you would speak into their hearts tonight is that they have a place at the table, a place in your family, a place where, God, you want to take their story, their struggles, their sin, their issues, and speak to the world of your grace. And I pray that every single person in this place would be encouraged by that thing. Because, God, that is what you want to do in the hearts and lives of every single one of us. God, I pray as we go from this place and as we have discussions, I pray that in our groups would be a place where we are open to share those struggles so that we might see your grace in it. We all have them. God, I thank you for it. In that name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.